Would you open your Bibles to James chapter 1, please? I shall read from verse 1. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad, greetings. My brethren, count it all joy when you encounter diverse trials, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. And let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives liberally and upbraideth not, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But let the brother of humble circumstances glory in his high position. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been proved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of shifting. In the exercise of his will he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we might be as it were the first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren. But let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to become angry, for the anger of man does not work the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who deceive themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in the mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, that man shall be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, he deceives his own heart. This man's religion is worthless. This is pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Let us ask God to bless to our hearts the study of his word. Father, we exalt in you, the living and almighty God, in whose presence we are as those who are unrighteous and unworthy to be called your children. And yet, Father, we come boldly before you that we might receive mercy and obtain grace to help us because of the shed blood of Christ on our behalf. We thank you, Father, that it is by his sacrifice, his atoning death, that we approach unto you this morning and ask that you may be merciful to us, for we are sinful people. Be merciful to us, Father, for we are your children, and we come asking from you that bread to feed our hungry souls, that we might find ourselves fed and strengthened by the word of grace, which is able to build us up in the faith. We ask then, Father, that you might be pleased to pardon all our offences against you, cleanse our hearts and renew within us a steadfast and upright spirit, and grant by the ministry of your Holy Spirit that enlightenment of mind, the moving of our affections, the motivating of our wills, that we might rise up to call you blessed and respond by being doers of your word. Father, bless to our hearts then the reading of your word, for Christ's sake. Amen. As we come to consider the introductory chapter of James, I discover that James is speaking about enduring temptation and hearing and doing God's word. And so in James chapter 1, he says that the hearing and doing of God's word is in fact true religion. But we will discover that in the hearing and doing of God's word, in the practicing of true religion, we will encounter various trials and temptations. There's so much in chapter 1, one scarcely knows where to start, let alone where to end. But I can assure you we will be finished at the appropriate time. So let's consider in chapter 1, James, as he makes mention of enduring trials or temptations that come our way, and hearing and doing God's word. Because the enduring of trials, the hearing and doing of God's word, is that which results in the blessing of God and the receiving of the crown of life. So God holds before us his blessing and the sure and certain crown of life. But it is offered to and only received by those who endure trials and hear and do God's word. So the hearer and doer of God's word and the endurer of temptations is the one who will be blessed. So let's consider together, firstly in verse 1, James is writing to the church. He is writing to believers. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes who are dispersed or scattered abroad, greetings. Notice in verse 2 he says, consider it all joy, my brethren. So he is writing to fellow Christians. He is writing to the church of God, which is scattered abroad, or they are dispersed. He is writing to the Jews or to the Christians in the dispersion. So I discover that James is writing to believers, the church, which is scattered and living in an alien environment. You and I, as believers and children of God, are those who are living as aliens in this environment. We are in the world, but not of the world. So James is writing to the church, which is scattered in an alien environment. It is dispersed through the world, and he is writing to them. Now, I believe that James's purpose in writing to the church living in an alien environment, that which is hostile to it, is that he might teach them how to live out the Christian faith. How does one live out your faith in God in the world? How do you live it out? I believe James is writing to teach the church exactly that. Now, as we consider then in chapter 1, there are basic Christian principles that James presents to the peoples, to the people. Firstly, in verses 1 to 12, he speaks about the subject of trials and temptations. He is speaking about the Christian who discovers himself to be a tested man. He discovers that there are many trials, many difficulties, and James writes in the first 12 verses and speaks about trials and temptations. And I find great encouragement in verses 2 to 4 when he says, my brethren, count it all joy when you encounter various or diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. And let patience have its perfect result, so that you may be complete, entire, lacking in nothing. Now then James is saying here in these first verses 2 to 4, that trials afford a marvellous opportunity. Ever thought of a trial giving you an opportunity? No. Trials afford an opportunity to produce the fruits of genuine faith. I discovered from the Word of God, particularly in James chapter 1, that trials afford an opportunity of proving the genuineness of our commitment to God, of our dependence upon him. And not only that, do they prove the genuineness, the reality of my dependence upon God, but they are productive. They cause and produce spiritual maturity. So trials are those that are sent by God to test out the reality of our faith and also to move us on in that progress toward spiritual maturity. So trials are productive. And he goes on in verse 5 and says, if in the midst of the trials you and I stand in the need of wisdom, then God has promised to give that wisdom. Verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Now I want us to consider together at the outset the natural or humanistic view of trials and pressures and the biblical view of trials and pressures that come our way. Because I understand that natural logic or the unbiblical view, the ordinary everyman's view of trials, of the difficulties that come, is this. And you consider and compare how your view would compare with this. natural logic, or the human view of all the trials and difficulties that come our way, is that such pressures, such difficulties, are in fact obstacles to spiritual growth. Now that's the unbiblical view. That's the human view. That, I see, is the natural logic of the human mind. To see that life's difficulties, its hardships, its disappointments, its trials, its frustrations, its perplexities, its bereavements, its heartaches are seen by the world as being obstacles to spiritual growth. Now I ask the question, do you see that your circumstances, your frustrations, your pressures are an obstacle to your spiritual growth and development? 99% of us, in all honesty, would have to say yes. If only we could be free of the pressures, of the difficulties, of the trials, of the hardships, of the disappointments, of the heartbreaks, of the loneliness, of the introspection, whatever it may be. We have seen our difficulties, poverty, riches, joblessness, bereavement, lack of home, of family, of finances. We've seen such things as being barren, as barriers to our progress. That shows us how contrary is our thinking to the way and the mind of God. For James points out here, in the writing of Scripture, that rather than being obstacles to spiritual growth, barriers to my progress, trials are in fact God-ordained methods of God-ordained means of driving us to God, of developing our graces, of strengthening our spiritual life, of making us rejoice in God. Now that's the biblical view. The biblical view sees the frustrations, the difficulties, the sickness, the poverty, the joblessness, the homelessness, the loneliness. It sees such things as an opportunity to rejoice in God and grow in grace. Well, let's consider then the biblical view of trials. Will you notice he says in verse 2, "My brethren, fellow believers, count it all joy." There is a command. Count it all joy. Now, do you remember what Jesus said in John 14:21? "He who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me." Well, here's a command in James chapter 1, verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, encounter various trials." Now, do you notice here he says in verse 2 that you and I are to count it all joy, not some joy, not a little joy, not a lot of joy, but all joy when you encounter various trials. So he is saying here that you and I, when we encounter various trials, we'll consider it to be a great satisfaction, a great sense of fulfillment will enter into the heart of the believing and obedient child of God. But will you notice here he says in verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials," 3, "knowing that the trying of your faith works patience," or endurance, or steadfastness. Now I do believe that you and I must consider it all joy when we encounter various trials, and we can only consider it all joy when we know. So I'm saying that before there is any joy, there is knowledge. And you and I will not be able to obey the command to consider it all joy until first we know what trials are intended to achieve. So in verse 2 he says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith is productive." It's going somewhere. It will achieve results. "Knowing that the trying of your faith produces patience, endurance, steadfastness." I see then that you and I must decisively determine to know the truth, to have a biblical view, to have a God-given perspective, to have a realistic and truthful appreciation of trials and their purpose.
Now, will you notice then in verse 2 he says, verses 2 and 3, we must consider it all joy whenever the trials come. Whenever the trials come, no matter when they come or what kind they may be. You notice he doesn't say consider the little trials all joy or the big ones all joy. He says consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. And do you notice he doesn't say if you encounter various trials. He says when. It was exactly what Paul taught the Thessalonians. He says, remember when we were with you and we reasoned with you for those three Sabbaths, we said to you that you must enter into the kingdom of God through many tribulations. And I discover from the Word of God that the Christian life is a life of many tribulations, many difficulties. So James says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Whenever they come, whatever kind they may be. Big or small, heavy or light. Consider it all joy. Now I said this is so contrary to natural logic. Because natural logic, the human view says any difficulties, any hardships and pressures are an obstacle to my spiritual growth. They are a hindrance. Oh, if only I could be free. If only I could get out of these circumstances. If only I could be there instead of here. Natural logic says difficulties are a hindrance. But the biblical view is that we enter into the difficulties and the perplexities, all the pressures, with joy and enthusiasm. How on earth can you enter into the difficulties and pressures of life with joy and enthusiasm? How on earth can you see your present difficulties with a great deal of satisfaction and fulfillment? I ask you, how? Well, it says here in verse 3, you can. When you realise that they are the God-appointed way to maturity. The God-appointed way to maturity, to perfection, to sanctification. God has a way whereby you and I will become holy, sanctified, perfect, Christ-like. What is his way? Well, he tells you here in verse 3. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces, there it is, it produces growth, patience. Do you long to be holy? Do you find yourself to be most unstable? Do you find yourself to be so inconsistent? Do you find yourself lacking in holiness? How long is it since you've prayed, God, give me patience. God, make me grow in grace. And then you've bucked the system when God has ordained the pathway through which you become mature. I see that the difficulties and pressures, as they are sent for us and ordained by God, are those that produce maturity, perfection, growth in grace and sanctification. Now he describes here for us then that there will be many trials, many testings of our faith, but they are always productive. They are going somewhere. We're not in an open-ended system. In fact, he goes on and says to us in verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life. Fullness of joy and satisfaction in the presence of God. Trials are going somewhere. And I believe that James chapter 1 and verse 2 reminds us of how necessary it is for us to have the reality of our religion tested. He says then that trials come to try a man to see whether in fact he is genuine or false. Therefore, I believe that you and I should regard trials as a testing out of our Christian faith. How then will you look at your present circumstances, your difficulties, your pressures, which are uniquely yours, appointed by God? You will see those pressures and difficulties, those very trials, as being the testing out of your Christian faith. Now, if we have genuine faith, ought we not to be glad to have it tested? You think of the salesman. If he thinks he has the best car in town or the best vacuum cleaner in town, he'll bring it to you day and night to have it tested, have it proved. He's convinced of the genuineness of the article. He delights to have it proved. How genuine is your faith? Is yours genuine? Do you want to know if it's genuine or real? Do you want to know if it's counterfeit or is it true? I'd long to have it seen to be genuine. How will it be proved to be genuine? By the testing out of your faith. By putting a little pressure on. By bringing the difficulties, the hardships, that we might see by the goodness of God the genuineness of our faith. Now, if I have a genuine product and it's put under pressure, it'll always prove itself to be genuine. Now, have you not thought, look, I don't really, sometimes you and I think that the person down the road can't take any more pressure, she'll probably quit her Christian faith. Haven't you thought that? My, another trial, that'll just swamp her, she'll be overwhelmed and she'll quit her faith. God says, not so. If it's genuine, it'll be proved genuine, and what is more, it will grow through the difficulties. Oh, that God would give us that biblical perspective on the purpose of trials. So every difficulty, every pressure is a testing out of your faith. And if it is genuine, your faith will grow. Praise God. He began the work, he'll finish the work. Philippians 1:6. We are kept and protected by the power of God for a salvation ready to be revealed. 1 Peter 1:5. God will keep us. He has begun a work. And the trials and pressures that come our way, the diverse temptations which come, many, varied, are those that simply test out our Christian faith. And I believe that he says here in James chapter 1 and verse 3 that the testing out of our faith produces endurance. You see, faith is simply a living and vital dependence on God. Now, if you have a living, vital dependence on God, you'll find that that living vitality grows. And he's saying here that the testing out of our faith produces patience. Do you know what patience is? It's staying power. Oh man, how we need that in 1981. Staying power. Stickability. Hang in. You lack a little staying power? Ready to quit? Think of how many things you started on the 1st of January, 81. How many have you quit doing? You needed a lot of staying power, didn't you? So do I. But God says the testing out of your faith produces the very thing you lack, staying power, patience. Remember, when you ask for staying power, for patience, how's it going to come? Diverse and many trials. If your faith is genuine, it'll grow. Do you realise that trials and difficulties, the hardships of life, never make or break a man? They simply reveal what he is. You thought the difficulties would make you, or they'd break you. Never. They simply reveal what you are. And God longs that we will discover who we are and cry out for mercy and long to grow in grace. And as we long to grow in grace, God has given to us that God-appointed way by which we will grow, through many trials and difficulties. Now he says to us then that you and I must understand and know that we will encounter various trials, that difficulties will come. And we have a command to obey when the difficulties come. And that command is, consider it all joy, count it all joy. Count it as a subject of great delight, of satisfaction, of fulfilment when the trials come. Knowing, now there it is, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance or patience, staying power. Now please observe that little word there in verse 3, knowing. Because this word knowing has to do with the mind. Will you notice he does not say, consider it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, feeling that the pressures and the trials are taking you somewhere. He says, knowing. And when he speaks about knowing, he's speaking about your mind being active. He's talking about making an intelligent calculation based on facts. So he says you have a realistic evaluation of where you're going and what trials are intended to produce. Now, I think all of us are prone to be gripped by the feelings. Say, oh, I don't feel that I'm going anywhere with this. I don't feel that this trial's going to be productive. No, you'll never feel anything like that because the flesh doesn't like the feelings of the pains and the hurts and the frustrations. But God says this, consider it all joy. This is how you'll obey the command, by knowing that the trying of your faith, the testing out of the genuineness of your faith, is productive. It's going somewhere. So when you encounter your trial, you say, Lord, one thing is for sure, I know that the genuineness of my faith will be tested, and I know that if it's genuine, it'll grow. You can count it all joy, can't you? Aren't you longing to grow? Who wants to be a baby all her life? None of us. We want to grow. We want to be what Christ intended us to be. Mature, Christ-like. Full of love, joy, peace, gentleness, kindness, meekness, faithfulness, and self-control. How on earth will you get to that point? By the God-ordained, God-appointed way. Through trials, the testing out of your faith, learning to depend on God, calling upon Him for His grace and mercy, for the assistance of His Holy Spirit, that we might endure and grow and have that staying power. Now, will you observe the sequence that He gives to us here in these verses? Verse 2. He says, genuine faith encounters trials. That's the first thing. Genuine faith always encounters trials. But will you notice he then says that genuine faith bears the testings. It's able to endure the testing. It comes out on top. It grows. So firstly, genuine faith is always tested. Hebrews 12. God only tries the genuine child to prove the genuineness, to discipline his child, that he might bring forth the peaceable fruits of righteousness. But here in James chapter 2, he says, genuine faith encounters various trials. Genuine faith bears the testing out during the trials. But not only does it endure or bear the testing with which the trials bring, but it brings forth the result of patience, staying power, steadfastness, so that he actually becomes a stable, consistent person. Do you long to be stable instead of a lot of instability? Do you long to be consistent instead of inconsistent? Well, genuine faith grows through the trials and becomes stable, consistent in its vital dependence upon God and commitment to Him. And then he goes on and he says in verse 4, here's the end result. Let patience have its perfect result so that you may be perfect and complete, entire, lacking nothing. When he talks about you being perfect and entire, lacking nothing, he's talking about you being a well-rounded, balanced Christian. Do you wish you were balanced? Do you long to be the epitome of perfection? Well, he says, let patience have its perfect work. That is, don't hinder the purpose for which God has ordained the trial. Let patience have its perfect work so that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. So that you might attain full Christian maturity. Well then, how are you going to regard your trials? As a testing out of your faith. Knowing. You can count it all joy, obey the command, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance. Well then let endurance or patience have its perfect work so that you may be perfect, entire, lacking nothing, fully dependent upon God, consistent in every area of life. How are you going to become consistent in the next week? Count it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance. But then there is another possible way by which you and I may have a false view of trials and temptations. And that is, he says in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Ever said that? Oh, it's God getting at me. He says here, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, neither tempts he any man. Where then the source of temptation? Is God the origin of your temptation? No. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. Where then does temptation come from? Verse 14. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. The origin of temptation? Your own heart. Corrupt. Perverse. crooked, wayward, independent, self-centered. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil and neither tempts he anyone. But each one is tempted and carried when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. My brethren, do not be deceived. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. When you're in your difficulty, don't blame it on God. When you're in your difficulty, don't blame it on Satan. When you're in your difficulty, blame it on you. In your corrupt, fallen, crooked and perverse state. Independent and self-willed. How then will you escape the corruption of your heart? Look at the encouraging word he says in verse 17 and 18. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In the exercise of his will begat he us, born again by the will of God, given a new disposition, a new heart to love God, his law written upon our hearts, so that we are predisposed to do that which is good and godly and right. In the exercise of his will brought he us forth. How? By the word of truth, the instrumentality of his word. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God. Because God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But each man is tempted when he is enticed and carried away by his own lusts. Don't be deceived, brethren. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God, who is the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And it is of his will that he begat us, brought us forth. How? By the word of truth. So we are born again. So that our heart is disposed to God. It's indisposed to the ways of God. Loves God and his law. So that his law is now written upon our hearts. So that the spiritual man receives the things of the Spirit. They are understood by him. So that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. So I am now inclined to God and his way. Now will you notice then, he has said, consider the subject of trials great joy, knowing that the trying of your faith is going somewhere. It is producing spiritual maturity. It is producing staying power. Then let patience have its perfect work, so that you may be entire, complete, lacking nothing. Ha. When I'm tempted, am I tempted by God? Scripture says no. God cannot be tempted by evil, neither tempts he anyone. But how then am I going to handle my situation? Well, look what he says in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously, liberally, and he upbraideth not, and it will be given to him. What is wisdom? It is the true knowledge which can be applied in a practical way. Lack wisdom? Have you always got the knowledge at hand that can be applied in your situation? God says, if you lack wisdom, if you don't have that ability to look at things and apply the truth of the Word of God in your life every day, what should you do? Ask God. And he gives generously, and he upbraideth not. I love that. He says, he does not say, Joan, I've been teaching that for 10 years, 20 years, you ought to know better now. You think of the times you've taught little Johnny to do up his shoelaces. You taught him once, twice, 10 times, and he still couldn't do it. You think, my goodness, I've got to do it again for him. God gives generously, and he does not say, my, here we go again. You ought to know by now. He gives generously and upbraideth not. And will you notice he says there in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, the high, the low, the mature, the immature, the old, the weak, the strong, the faint. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Do you know how to react and respond in your present trials? Why don't you know? God says, if any lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he gives generously and upbraideth not, and it will be given to him. There's the promise. You fail to ask. How will God bestow wisdom? Neon lights in the sky? Little signs here and there? Jittery feelings? Goose pimples? How? How does God bestow wisdom? Well, let me tell you, it doesn't drop down out of the sky. His wisdom is in His Word. God gives us wisdom through His Word. Jesus Christ is made unto us wisdom and sanctification and redemption. Jesus Christ is our wisdom. How did Christ respond in the face of His trials, His difficulties? Search the Word. Because it's the Word that makes us wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. He bestows wisdom through His Word. And it is through His Word, according to chapter 1 and verse 18, that you and I have been brought forth, born again, into the family of God. And it is through that Word that you and I will be made to meditate and then to respond so that we become hearers and doers of the Word. So God bestows wisdom through His Word. As the Holy Spirit enlightens our minds, persuades our affections and our wills, and inclines us to His way. So wisdom through His Word. By the ministry of the Holy Spirit giving me light and truth and understanding and moving me, inclining me to His ways. It is the Word of God that makes me wise. It is the Word of God through which God has brought us forth and made us children of His. It is the Word of God upon which I must meditate and which I must be careful to do. It is the Word of God that makes us wise and directs us in all our ways. How then will you know if you're a genuine child of God? You'll count it all joy when you fall into diverse and many temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith produces endurance. Then let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, then ask of God. He gives generously and upbraideth not. But let not any man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempts he any man. But each man is tempted when he's enticed and drawn away by his own lusts. Don't be deceived, brethren. Every good and perfect gift comes down from God, the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us, brought us forth, made us children by the word of God. And it is by that same word engrafted in our souls that you and I shall grow to maturity as we become hearers and doers of that law of liberty that sets us free and reflects the very image of Christ himself, the character of God.